Open your Bible, please, to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I have lived in a girl's dormitory my entire life. I had a mother. I had two ugly sisters. And trust me, they've got mirrors, so they know. I married me a woman wife. I just want to mention that because this generation seems to struggle on which way to go. I got me a woman wife, and we had five daughters in 5 years. And so when your preacher said, "Would you like to speak?" I said, "Yes." Come on, don't bail on me, you married men. You know that a yawn is nature's way of letting a married man open his mouth. So when he said, "Would you like to speak?" I said, "Yes, praise God, I'll be there. I'm thankful for it." Now, I know we get time conscious, so I'll be very careful with the time, best I can. But I still want to take the time to read the entire chapter. And so if you would, let's stand together as I read the entire 133rd Psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity! Exclamation point. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I want to draw your attention to verse number 1 again. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity! Exclamation point. In the message tonight, I'd like to first of all show you the importance of the subject matter in our text. Then secondly, I want to praise this text. And then in conclusion, I want to make application to the Lighthouse Baptist Church and suggest how it can and should be done. Father, I'm going to do the best I can to teach and preach your word. But without your Holy Spirit, it will be just a time of enjoyment, learning, maybe a little laughter. But Father, we desire far more than that. We would like to see our lives changed and shaped in the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we open our hearts up to you tonight and ask you to search them and see if there's anything in our hearts that keep us from becoming more like Christ. I pray for this dear church, for its great hospitality, opening its doors to the fellowship meeting next week, and for the great testimony and outreach that it has. And Father, I pray that the message would be an encouragement to their heart and soul tonight. And should there be a lost soul here tonight, I'd like to think everyone here is saved, but more than likely there's a few here but one heartbeat from a devil's hell. And so we pray that tonight you'd be so kind to help them understand the gospel and that they would be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to show you, first of all, the importance of the subject matter in our text. And I think you understand that the subject matter is that of unity amongst God's people. And we see its importance in the very first word of the chapter that we just read, the word "behold." Now, I don't know about you, but in my Bible has the word "behold" capitalized. Capital B, capital E, capital H, capital O, capital L, capital D. And when I see a word capitalized, it obviously gets my attention, and it suggests to me, hey, this is important. You need to look at this carefully. I know that when I write notes to my staff or to my friends, and I come to a place where I want to really emphasize a word or a sentence or a phrase, I'll capitalize all the letters. Now, I understand some people think in texting that means you're shouting at them. Well, maybe so, but I'm shouting because it's important. And so when I see the word behold capitalized, I think, this must be important. So what does the word behold mean? Means, hey, looky up here. That's what behold means. But if I just told you that, you'd forget that later. So let me illustrate it for you. Years ago, I got sick in August. Now, Indianapolis, you're kind of right on the middle. You're not hot, you're not cold. You're lukewarm, right? But up in Chicago, we only have two seasons up there. Winter and the 4th of July. It's cold, it seems like, all year round. And we're looking forward to summer. When summer comes, hallelujah, we get sunlight, we get warmth, and then winter is soon to come. And so the last thing you want to do is to get sick in the summertime. You don't mind it in the winter. In fact, you might even pray for it. Lord, I've been working now a long time. Could I get the flu this week? You know, school's a real drag. Could I get the flu this week? But you don't want the flu in the summertime. Well, lo and behold, I got the flu in August. And so I began to pray, and I prayed, dear God, please deliver me from this plague. It didn't seem to help. So I thought, well, maybe I'm sick because I have sin in my life. So I started confessing all the sins that I knew that were in my life that didn't help. So I started confessing sins I thought I'd like to try if I knew I could get away with. That didn't help. So then I thought, my wife. So I started confessing my wife's sins. And then the week before Christmas, I was sick. Nothing seemed to help. I was miserable. And Lori came in and she says, Bruce, is there anything I can do for you to help you feel better? And I said, yes, I think if I had an Atari system, I'd feel a whole lot better. She said, you're sick. And later that afternoon, she came home with a venture bag, and sticking up out of that venture bag was an Atari system, baby. An Atari system. How many know what an Atari system is? No, I'm talking about 30 years and younger. You know what an Atari system is. Are you serious? Did you see it in a museum? Man, I want to tell you, an Atari system was a man's game. Come on. We men know how to play a game. These kids today, no offense, but these kids today are rather wimpy, somewhat effeminate. But we men know how to play a man's game. There were no pause buttons on our game. You played under pressure. You played when you had to go to the bathroom. You played till you won. You didn't just hit a little pause button and go in and have a little sip of tea, watch a TV show in another room with the television. You didn't call a friend to get some strategy points. No, we had to play under pressure. You were either good or you weren't. I'm telling you, this generation scares me. You know what the number one electronic game is for boys today? Wii. I don't know about you, but I'd be worried if my son, hey, could you come over and wee with me? I don't know about this. We men knew how to play a man's game. And I can see some of the elderly people in this room, you're already saying, man, this guy's a man of God. And he wastes time on a game like that. I want to correct your little self-critical attitude. My Atari system was a converted Atari system. And while the world was playing Pac-Man, I was playing Trackman. The dots on the board were souls that I was capturing for the kingdom of God. Yes, and the demons would chase me and I'd flee the demons. And before long, it looked like they'd get me. So I'd run to one of the four corners of the earth and hit a Pentecostal power pill. the fruit of the Spirit would dance out, and I'd hit the fruit of the Spirit, rack up more rewards. I'm telling you, it was a religious exercise for me. One day I was having the game of my life. I just knew Guinness World Book of Records was going to be at my front door wanting my picture and my name to enter their little book. And I cleaned off the board so many times. And those of you that played the pagan game, you understand it's similar. But every time you clear it off a board, the next time the board, the speed picks up. And the demons got smarter. And so they didn't take your little fake-out moves. And I mean, the sweat is pouring down my face. There's no pause buttons, nothing to drink close by. I had to go see the restroom, but no, I'm staying focused. And sure enough, as I had three more dots, no more Pentecostal power pills on the screen, demons are about to get me. And all of a sudden, from the backyard, I heard this blood-curdling scream. Daddy! So I ignored it. And I stayed focused. Listen, if you want to be a winner, you got to stay focused in this life. And I held on that joystick. I was not going to be distracted. I was not going to go the left or the right. I was staying right on target. And sure enough, a few seconds later, that scream again. Daddy! I said, oh God, children are the heritage of the Lord. Can't you take care of her? And I stayed focused and I anticipated, you know, children get in a cadence. And I anticipated another scream so that I wouldn't blow it. It didn't come. And so I made my moves about to get another dot. And all of a sudden, at a higher pitch, more decibels from the backyard, I heard, Daddy! It caught me off guard. I hit the joystick, ran the soul winner right into the mouth of a demon. The greatest game of my life came to an abrupt halt. I turned off the Atari system. I turned off the TV. I went to the back door like any good godly father would. And I said, what do you want? She said, come here. You got to see this. And I went out in the backyard. And in our 4x4 sandbox was a mound of dirt. I said, a mound of dirt. I said, what is it? She said, it's my castle. She ruined the greatest game of TrackMan in the history of the United States of America to see a mound of dirt. And I said, wonderful. You know what she was saying? She was saying, hey, Dad, there's something exciting out here. It's a miracle. I cannot describe it with my vocabulary, and quite frankly, you wouldn't be able to understand it with your finite mind. But Dad, you'll be a better man if you come and see my castle. That's what behold means. You want to check it out? Behold, something exciting. Can't describe it with my vocabulary. You really can't totally understand it with your mind. It's a miracle. But you'll be a better man, a better woman, if you'll see that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. One day, John the Baptist said, hey, I have something exciting here. It's a miracle. I can't fully describe them with my vocabulary. And even if I could, you can't totally understand them with your finite mind. But you'll be a better man. You'll be a better woman if you come and see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John on the Isle of Patmos said, behold, he cometh in the clouds. That's exciting. It's a miracle. You can't fully explain it. You can't totally understand it. But oh, you'll be a better man, a better woman if you see him coming in the clouds. And the writer of this passage says, Lighthouse Baptist Church, there's something really exciting. Unity in your church is exciting. Unity in a Baptist church is a miracle. You can't describe it. It just, you can't totally describe it. You can't fully understand it. But you'll be a better church if you'll see unity amongst the brethren. Unity amongst God's people is important. Secondly, I said I wanted to praise the text, and I'm going to use two words in verse number one. He says, how good it is. Now, the word good is used interchangeably in the New Testament with the word righteous. Good is synonymous with the word right. It's good because it is right. We had five daughters. Did I mention that? We had five daughters. We had four weddings in 18 months. That's all? Man, we ought to have a prayer meeting. We now have 11 grandchildren. 9 of them are within 3 years. And so can you imagine that when they come to our house every other year for Christmas? And then they go to the in-laws every other year for Christmas? I thank God for in-laws. Last year was our year. And when I told our church, the prettiest lights at Christmas were the taillights of my children pulling out of the driveway. You know what's funny is they thought I was kidding. Five kids, and I tell the girls, go clean your room. And I go and look at the room and I say, good job. Now, why would I say good job? Because she did it better than her sister? Cleaned it better than her sister? No. Because she cleaned it better than her mom would have? No. Cleaned it better than her dad? Impossible. Me and Monk. I would say good job because she did it right. And God says unity in the church is good because it is right. And I can say the opposite with just as much emphasis, that disunity or division in the church is bad. It is wrong. And quite frankly, should not be tolerated. Have you ever considered what the worst sins are? You know, I've pastored long enough to know that people generally hate the sins that have hurt them personally. If you're married to an unfaithful mate, you will probably hate adultery more than anything else. If someone murdered a family member, which I have more in my congregation likely than you, they will likely hate murder. Their boy walking home from school, an honor student, not in gangs, not doing drugs, caught in a drive-by. You ask that mother what sin she hates, she'll more than likely say murder. Someone lies to you, someone that's taken everything away from you, you might hate stealing. Have you ever considered what God hates? He doesn't leave it to our imagination. In fact, in Proverbs 6, he says, there's six things I hate. Seven I really hate. That's what abomination means. You know what that number seven is? And they that sow discord amongst the brethren. God really hates that. And so when people start to talk and start to stir up trouble in the church or amongst God's people, whatever, in a home, God really hates that. As our family grew, started having kids every year. I don't know what the deal is on that, but we started having them every year, and we thought, man, we better get a bigger house. And so we moved to a village south of us a little bit and got a place to where they'd have their own little room. We had an upstairs attic that had dormers, you know. Can you imagine it? Just a dormer on each side of the house and then one in the front. And so we put three of the girls up there, and their bedroom was in a dormer, and they had a little living room upstairs. And then downstairs, two are in a bedroom, and Lori and I had a bedroom. And so one night I came home, and I just stopped in the bedroom next to ours just so I could see, you know, 40% of the crowd. And so I went in, and I looked in there, and I couldn't believe it. Here's all five of our girls. There were bunk beds in there. All five of them in the lower bunk. And they all have long hair like their mother. And when I looked in there, I mean, it looked like cousin it. I mean, just mound of hair with arms and legs sticking out. But, you know, it touched me. And I called Lori. I said, Lori, come in here. And she came in and put me around. I said, isn't this precious? You know why it was precious? It was the first time that day they were unified. Oh, don't look at me like that. Come on, you ladies know. They were unified. And do you realize, for most churches, that's the only way they can be unified. There's likely churches within 10 miles of yours. Good people. Know the Lord. Maybe even doctrinally sound, but they're asleep. No soul's being saved. Satan's not being conquered. No spiritual development. They're good people. They're just asleep. They get along with each other, but they're asleep. God wants His church to be awake, redeeming the time, and of their own volition, unified. Because it's right. Now the second word I want to look at, I like better. Well, I shouldn't say I like better because then I get in trouble. But I like it as much. How pleasant it is. You know why I like it? Because it deals with your emotions. This means it feels good. I don't know about you, but I like to feel good. I don't like to be hurting. It just seems like anymore everything hurts. I remember when preachers used to preach about that glorified body. They'd be, you know, red-faced and blood popping and talking about walking through a wall. At this stage, I just want to make it to the wall. I don't like to hurt. Now, our world says, if it feels good, do it. Bad advice. If it's right, do it. Because not everything that's right feels good. My mother, God bless her soul, she was told that if you want a healthy young boy, you need to feed that boy green peas. So she started her crusade to get those little green dirt bombs down my throat at a very early age. I hate peas. I can't stand the aroma. I don't even like to look at a stoplight. If it's red, I'm into that. If it's yellow, I'm into that. But I ain't looking at the other one, man. It reminds me of those little green dirt bombs. And my mom started that crusade to get those things down my throat. And she would bribe me. She would threaten me. She would try to trick me. She would put green peas in with corn. Now, come on. She knew I liked corn, but do I look that stupid? I mean, one's green, one's yellow. I can tell the difference, Mom. She put them in mashed potatoes. Finally, she got really frustrated with me. Godly mothers can do this. She had a tablespoon of Hershey chocolate, and she put three of those little dirt bombs in there. And she said, "It's all in your head. Now you're going to eat this." You say, "Wow, can a godly mother talk like that?" Oh, yeah. And you know what? I think God's even afraid then. She put that spoon in my mouth, and man, I licked that spoon complete. I love chocolate. I licked that spoon, chocolate. You should see how many people in the audience are out there going. And so I wasn't being deceptive, but I think because I was licking the chocolate off those peas, she thought I was chewing them. And so she left the room, and when she did, I... three green balls, unscathed, didn't even leave a scratch on it. I hate peas. Now don't come up here and say, "Well, do you like lima beans?" No! They're just peas on steroids. Leave them. Throw them away. Peas might be good for you, but I'm here to tell you they're not pleasant. Diets, they say, are good for you, but they're not pleasant. How many of you have ever been on a diet? And some of you need to be. Come on. Man, isn't it weird? I'm going on a diet tomorrow. So what do we do tonight? We eat 4 weeks' groceries the night before. Just so that we don't die of malnutrition. And we wake up the next morning, "Well, I'm on a diet." 2 hours later, you go into convulsions. You see Dairy Queen floating in. I mean, your whole personality changes. Diets may be good, but they're not pleasant. Spankings, they're good. Oh, yeah. You know, when you have kids every year, people ask you some stupid questions. Do you know what causes that? Really? In church? You trying for a son? Was there a technique I don't know about? Do you drinking a lot of water? So finally, when people, because when you're the preacher, you have to be nice to moron members. Not in Indianapolis, you don't, because you don't have any morons here. You send them all to Chicago. And then we send them to Washington. So you like that. So I finally came up with an answer that would be appropriate in church. People would say, "Brother Humbert, you..." I said, "I love to spank. I'm having kids. I'm having 100 of them. I just love to spank." And Lori and I got in a fight the other night, and she beat the living daylights out of me. And I said, "We got to have some little people around here because I got to win a few. So I want to spank. I love to spank." The Bible says spanking is good, but it's not pleasant to the administrator or to the recipient. Hey, death for the saved is good, but it's not pleasant. But God says unity in the church, it's not only good, it's pleasant. It's right, and it feels good. I love my church. You talk about diversity. We have an incredible diversity in our church. And it's funny because I know the people and I know their preferences. I know their hang-ups. I know what flips their trigger. And then we get a member in the church that does or has something that they hate. and they love each other. They rise above all that stuff. I remember when I bought my first Toyota, you would have thought I had 666 on my forehead. I had 12 men in our church that worked in the Ford plant. They weren't thrilled to see a Toyota in the pastor's spot. And so he came out and said, "Preacher, I'd rather you drive a Cadillac." I said, "Okay." Talk me into it. But then he goes home and he watches his Japanese TV. Now Korean TVs. Hey, I'm not saying that those things are not worthy of our attention, but they're certainly not worthy of division in the church. Half of my church are Cub fans, the other half are Sox fans. And I'm a Cleveland Indian fan. And if you can imagine this, we have people in our church that don't even like sports. Can he truly be saved? I mean, this generation has been blessed with the Extra Spiritual People's Network. Is that not a sign? Do I need to spell that out for you? But that's not what the church is about. Unity in the church is good and it's pleasant. Now, could I make it real personal tonight? I want to suggest thirdly how it can be accomplished here in this church. Amos asked a good question that we should answer. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Answer, no. We have to agree on something. And I want to suggest a couple of things that we must agree on as a church. First of all, we have to agree, as it's found in our text, on the position of authority. He gives them an illustration there in verse 2. He talks about the beard. Of course, that wasn't a text we all sort of avoided in the 60s and 70s because we didn't have facial hair back then. But the Old Testament Jew was very familiar with this illustration. He was familiar with the anointing of a high priest. And as they would pour the oil out on the high priest's head, and that oil would drip down on his beard and onto his garments and then onto the floor, he was given an illustration. If you're going to have unity, it's got to start at the top. And then he pointed to Mount Hermon and the mountains there, and he said, as the dew starts up there and trickles down and eventually accumulates and forms a powerful river, that's how it's got to work amongst God's people. And God has chosen to set a pastor to lead the church. Now, I don't know your pastor real well, and now someone will say, well, you're golfing buddies. We're not golfing buddies. He golfs, I don't. I was just there this week so that somebody else could lose other than Marshall. That's why I was there. I fulfilled my purpose. Hallelujah. But I know enough about your church to know this. God's placed a man to lead this church, and he's been faithful to God and to this church. And the pastor is the most targeted man in the church. If you can take out the preacher, you can do a lot of damage to a church. Think how many churches you've heard of over the years where the pastor left for whatever reason. And more often than not, the church begins to dwindle and some die. And some even change directions completely because of the hurt left behind. The church needs to care for its pastor. The pastor cares for his people. If he's been here as long as he has, you know he cares for the church. That doesn't mean he comes up and puts a pacifier in everybody's mouth, but it does mean he does what God has called him to do. He protects you with prayer and with preaching, and he protects you by looking out to see what's hurting the church, and he addresses it not to upset people, not to hurt people, but to help the church to stay strong. You ought to pray for your pastor. You ought to protect him. A couple of years ago, I had open heart surgery. I was just 49 years old. Don't let that throw you. I've looked old since I've been 28. That's why I hate guys like your preacher. Still look 16. I just hate that. And I've never been one. It's probably pride. I'm not denying that. It's not because I'm humble or spiritual, but I've always had a difficult time receiving compliments. And part of it is my upbringing. My dad just told me, when people compliment you, just remember this, 90% of it's a lie. So don't believe it. Just be nice and say, okay, thank you, but let it go at that. And so when people said nice things, I would just, liar, liar, pants on fire. I'll preach on that next week. But when I had open heart surgery, something happened. And I loved everybody. I loved my sisters. I was just so in love with God and the church. And I started getting these letters and cards. And you know what? I was believing even what Hallmark wrote about me. And I saved every one of those cards. And I still reread them from time to time. It just made an impact on me. So I thought after I had surgery, I'm going to write a thank you note to all the workers in my church. We have a fairly good sized building and properties, and we don't have a paid janitor. It's done by all volunteers. Almost every ministry in the church is done by volunteers as well. And so I thought, I'm going to express my appreciation, a handwritten note, send him a gift card. I started writing, then I called the secretary and said, send me a list of all the people that are involved in ministry from 16 years old and up. She sent me a list of 343 people. Well, we only averaged 460 that year. And 100 were children, and it left 13 people. So I should be thankful for the 343. Now I'm getting ticked that the 13 aren't doing anything. So I start writing these things, and man, my hands were getting cramps, and I'm getting tired. And I said, I can't do this. And God says, you don't need to. What do you mean? I got to show my appreciation. Well, you are a gift to them. Really? Yeah. Don't you ever read my book? Yeah. Over there in Ephesians? Oh, yeah. So I got up before the church, right before Christmas, and I said, I was going to send you all a Christmas card and a thank you note and a little gift card and tell you how much I appreciate you, except for 13 of you out there that aren't doing anything. I just wanted you all to know that, I love you and I was going to give you something, but God reminded me that I'm your gift. So, Merry Christmas. No returns. I know some of you are, I'm not even going to go there. We can chuckle and laugh. But don't you ever take for granted God's man in your church. I'm not the smartest man in my church, obviously. I'm not the most charismatic. I'm not the most influential. But I am the man called of God to lead that church. And if that's true, and when I say if, there's no doubt in my mind. If that's true, then when a man joins the church, he is obligated to follow me as I follow Christ. And he has no business trying to cause division. You know, I could put a 10-minute plug in on the family. The head of the home is the dad. And there's a lot of homes today that are struggling because dads are not assuming their leadership and their wives are not submitting to that leadership. And children today are running amok because there's division in the home. If you're going to have unity, it's got to start at the top. Secondly, we also learn that we have to agree on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Hey, isn't that what church is all about? It is all about Jesus. I mean, you got a wonderful pastor. My church loves me. It's incredible. They love me. But if I left tomorrow, it would continue on. You know why? It's not built on Bruce Humbert. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't talk about Bruce. We don't praise Bruce. We praise Jesus. Jesus. He's the one that came to this world and took upon himself your sin and my sin. He was sinless, and yet he died for your sin. He was buried. The demons of hell laughed and scorned. We got him. But 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. Hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior today. And Jesus, and only Jesus, can save your soul. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. But it's Baptist doctrine because we believe the Bible doctrine. But you can be something else other than a Baptist and still be saved. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a Baptist. In fact, I'm convinced there's going to be a lot of Baptists not going to heaven. But you'll never see the pearly gates if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It is Jesus. Think of it. Jesus, in our area, has taken a girl that's dressed immodestly. The very kind of girl you would tell your sons, mamas. You'd tell your boys, don't look at her. Don't date her. She's not the kind of girl you would want to marry. And that girl that dresses provocatively, even before she understands the power of femininity, before long, she's handled one by another, by another, and by another. Now she's an immoral girl and has a baby and two out of wedlock, and before long, she's just an object in the hands of men. But Jesus can come into her life. And he can clean that girl up from the inside out. And that same little girl who is still some mama's baby girl can now be a clean woman and be a good wife and a good mother and a faithful servant of Jesus Christ and a blessing in the local New Testament church. Jesus can do that. And he's done it thousands, yea, millions of times. That man that wastes his money shooting up on drugs and drinking it at the bar, comes home and is violent with his wife and children to the point where they flee when he comes into the house. That same man can have an encounter with the Almighty God and get knocked off his horse like the Apostle Paul and be in the audience of one and get introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him into his life. And that man can be transformed into a good husband, a good daddy, a good deacon, a faithful member of a local New Testament church, and have a productive life that will honor and glorify. That's Jesus. We're not ashamed of Him. We praise Him. We love Him. Jesus is everything. And the church should be united around Him. Then thirdly, if we're going to agree, if we're going to have unity, we must agree on the position of authority, the preeminence of Christ, and also the purpose for unity. Why does God want His children unified? Is it just so that we can enjoy each other? So that we can have an oasis in the middle of a desert? So that we can look forward to the Lord's day and get blessed and be encouraged? Oh, I'm here to tell you, if that's the reason why you want unity in the church, before long you're going to find fault in the church. Here's the reason. We hear it in the prayer of Jesus Christ on the eve of His crucifixion. Do you remember that night? The Bible says that when He prayed, He sweat. Now, I don't know if that catches your attention, but I'm convinced today that the average church is weak and impotent because we are raising a generation that do not know how to pray. Ian Bound said, prayer can do anything God can do. But nobody believes it. Jesus said something like that, didn't He? And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And He repeats Himself. And yet we'll spend a whole lot more time on technology and marketing and programs. We'll have people come and spend hours practicing a cantata and thank God for them. But I wonder if we put the same amount of time and effort into prayer, the power that would rest in the church. My dad said, prayer is the hardest work I know. And I'll follow that statement up. Prayer is the most productive work I know. Jesus is going to face 6 unfair trials while most people are in bed sleeping. He's not going to sleep tonight. He's going to be up all night. He's going to be tried, falsely accused, and condemned. And before He does, He goes to the garden to pray. And the Bible says He sweat. And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This is not an ordinary prayer time. And if you read it there in John 17, I think it's down around verse number 21, somewhere Jesus prays something like this. He says, "And Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one." Pay attention. "That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." Are you paying attention? That's why God wants unity in the church. Yes. So that we can convince a lost world that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes. You see, when we're divided, it's hard to convince anybody about Jesus. Right. We have a man, and I'm not being funny, and I'm not being sarcastic, and I'm not joking, so please, no smiles. We have a man in our church that has what we know as a wandering eye. You may know of someone like that. And quite frankly, in my younger years, I was very immature. Consider that. I was very immature. And so I tried to be respectful. And when I spoke to him, he was looking at me with his right eye, but his left eye was looking over here. And then in the middle of the conversation, it switched. He looked at me with this eye, and his right eye was looking over here. I'm not mocking. I'm not making fun. He's a good, godly man. He was a faithful man in our church while he was there. But I did question in my mind, was he looking at me before or is he looking at me now? I can't help but wonder when visitors especially come into the church and they hear people talking about the Indianapolis Colts over here. And then they see others focusing on Jesus over here. And I wonder if visitors say, I wonder if they were focused on Jesus over here or over here. Are you listening? They come in and we talk about vacations and cars and clothes and grandkids. Please stay with me. I'm not saying anything's there bad. But the focus ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Christ. So that we can convince a lost world that Jesus is the Savior. And could I remind you, even though I'm saved, even though I've led hundreds, thousands to the Lord, when I come into church, you know what blesses me? Not another story about some stinking grandkid or someone's new car or the Indians won a ball game. You know what blesses me? I want to hear the old, old story. Same one that I've been preaching. That I know about, that I've studied. That's what blesses my heart. Not my heart only, though. All the redeemed. And we need to stay focused on Jesus Christ to convince a lost world. That's the purpose of the church today. You know as well as I do, you're aware of the trends. Today the trend is worship, worship, worship. I'm not opposed to worship, but could I remind you? You don't have to come to church to worship. This is not where God meets us. God lives in us. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I can and should be worshiping Jesus every day. But you know what's cool? To get together with a bunch of people that worship Jesus. Now let's talk about the Indianapolis Colts. Do you know why people, they love the Colts, they love the Bears. They don't talk about the Bears just on Sunday. They talk about them all week. They talk about when football season's not even in. They talk about them all year round. They worship the Bears. They go out and spend money on jerseys with Bears on it. You've got to be crazy to do stuff like that. Or you just love them. But then on Sunday, if you can go somewhere and be with 70,000 other Bear fans, that's exciting. Church service ought to be that exciting or more. If we're worshiping Jesus all week long, and I get to hang out with a bunch of worshipers of Jesus, whoo! I like being there. I want to be there. I remember I got to go to the Ohio State Buckeye game a few years ago. Game of the century. How many remember that game? 2006. Number one Ohio State playing Michigan Wolverines. Both undefeated. I was in fans 103,000. I felt like I was on holy ground. I'm a Buckeye, baby. Yes, I know it's a worthless nut. Yes, I know it's a worthless, hairless nut. But I'm a Buckeye fan. And when I got there and saw all these people red and scarlet, I thought, oh, and little children dressed in red and scarlet, I thought, these kids are so fortunate they're being raised in good homes and they don't even realize it. And I get there, and man, I'm sitting by people. I don't even know them. I'm giving them high five, and hey, how's it going? And whoo, I don't know a thing about them. I just know one thing. They love the Buckeyes. When I come into the church of the living God, I don't know about a lot of our people. But I know this, they love Jesus. And the church is in existence, not just for worship, but to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a soul-saving station. And when the church discontinues to fulfill its purpose, it surrenders its right to exist.
Right.
Let me suggest the greatest compliment in the Bible, and I'll close. There's a lot of compliments given in the Bible. Think of it. The Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. It's quite a compliment. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. It's quite a compliment. The Bible says Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. It's quite a compliment. But I want to suggest to you tonight, the greatest compliment in all the Bible was given to John the Baptist. And some of you might right now, as I would, you might be thinking when Jesus said of him, no man born of woman is greater than John. And though that is tough to beat, I'm going to suggest a greater compliment than that. Maybe the very reason why Jesus would say that. When you read in John chapter 1, you're going to read these words. And when they heard him, John the Baptist, and when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. Amen. Now let that weigh on your heart tonight. Lighthouse Baptist Church, when people come in here, when they hear you speak in the hallways, in the restrooms, in the classrooms, in the auditorium, from the choir, from the pulpit, do they leave with a burning passion to follow Christ? You want to make it real personal? Mom, Dad, you're going to have those little ones in your home for 18 years. And after they've heard you talk and talk and talk and talk, when they leave your home, are they going to leave with a burning desire to follow Jesus? I don't know about you, but that's sobering to me. And I would suggest the greatest compliment given to this church would be, wow, when I went to Lighthouse Baptist Church, I just wanted to know this Jesus. When I went to Lighthouse, I'm a believer, but I'll tell you, when I walked out of there, I just wanted to live for God. When they hear us speak, will they want to follow Jesus? I suggest to you that's a great compliment. God wants this church to be unified so that you can convince a lost world Jesus is the Son of God. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity! Exclamation point. The church, you don't know me, but you know the word I preach tonight is true. You have unity in your church tonight, but we're admonished to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You can be unified today and not in a month. The devil doesn't take a vacation. And this church, I'm going to invite you tonight, every member of this church, those that don't even go to the altar, I'd say let's unite our hearts tonight. Let's have an old-fashioned prayer meeting and pray for Lighthouse Baptist Church. Pray for your pastor, and then say, dear God, help me to be a part of the purpose of this church and win someone to Christ. Some of you haven't ever won a soul to Christ. Shame, shame, shame. You can. People do what they want to do. Tonight, let's allow the Holy Spirit to start a revival here. Just unifying around the purpose of the church. And trust me, that spirit will permeate the fellowship meeting this week. Let's stand to our feet.